Let me read to you this morning a passage we've been in. I believe this is our third week now in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. The passage begins, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Father, thank you for your word. Help us now to consider the place of your word in our lives, as we consider the place of this text in the midst of the rest of your revealed word. Father, by your grace, prevent me from saying words that would be in error or Father off course. Father, prevent our hearts from going astray. And Father, every word that is said, every thought upon our minds, and every desire of our hearts, may they be for your glory in truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I've gone through a few times, I want to give you a brief outline of this text, because I think this text deserves an outline in and of itself, even in the midst, just a few verses in the middle of this book. Number one, we have seen this previously. This passage is calling us to be laser focused in the midst of opposition, so that when the world is rejecting us, when the world is persecuting believers, even as they persecuted and they rejected our Lord, and this passage says they stumbled over him. He was a stumbling block of offense. And yet he is the chief stone, the cornerstone, the building, the stone of which the entire structure presents his glory. Even when the world is rejecting us, we are to be doing the very thing we ought to be doing every day of our lives and into eternity, drawing near to Jesus. As you come to him in the midst of persecution, in the midst of rejection, keep doing that. Be laser focused on that. And then we saw last week, this expand a little bit more as we examine that the passage in verse 5 says, "You yourselves," which gives us, kind of a, an ear to hear this. What about us? How do we fit into this amazing plan? You yourselves are part of this. And the passage says, "You yourselves are being, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And hopefully last week that came to be a little bit more clear in our minds. If we just take this apart from the context of anything else, we just take this in light of, 21st century American culture, a spiritual house. What does that mean? One made of things other than stone, and get my idea there. This isn't just that we are being built up into some sort of metaphysical structure. According to the scriptures, and as we saw last week, we are being built up as the new temple, the place of God's dwelling, where his glory resides within the redeemed, within us. And so last week we talked about the need that we should also be laser focused on continuing to come to Christ, but seeing our need of one another, our need of ministry to one another, our need of seeing that this is part of the purpose and plan of God. This is what Peter's already said when he alluded to the fact that the prophets were earnestly digging through with diligence, trying to figure out just what the prophecies meant. And for those who have been able to be a part of our Wednesday night study, we've been seeing these prophecies. It's been so exciting to realize they're talking about our life in Christ, the risen Lord, the promised Messiah. So today we're going to continue on as this expands to say, you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at that today, although today is going to be a little bit of an excursus away from Peter and kind of set the stage for, Lord willing, next week, really digging into some of these words. The passage is going to go on and talk about how Jesus is the risen Lord and we are his followers, how glorious that will be, and to let us know, as I've referenced in this kind of outline of this passage before, the opposition to us as the body of Christ, this living temple, this spiritual house, the opposition to us is not by accident. It is not outside of God's control. It is not easy. But this is according to the predetermined plan of God. We'll see that by the end of this passage. Not by the end of the day, though. So let's dig in and look a little bit more at this passage. It says in verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Wow. Earlier this week, I was texting with Ken Klein before things happened, and he wound up in the hospital. We've been praying for him today. But Ken said, "No pressure, Steve, but this next passage is the most important sermon you've ever preached." Ken has a way of just kind of doing that, kind of slapping around a little bit and be like, "You don't deserve what God is doing through you. And he does it to you guys too. And it's wonderful. And we should all do that to one another." Just like the Apostle Paul says, "Who is worthy of such things that we get to enjoy doing? We all are heralds of the gospel of Christ. Who is worthy of that vocation, that heavenly calling?" So I bought myself some time with this little excursus today to ask you to be praying about this, because I think Ken's right. This is pretty important. I don't think we can get into the meaning of this text when it calls us to be a holy priesthood. And as it goes on to say that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, and then as it says, through Jesus Christ, I don't think we can begin to understand this until we take for a moment some time to consider how devastating sin is to man. The priesthood and the sacrifices, when you think about it, especially in Old Testament terms, have to do with sin and our relationship and our reconciliation to God. So just by seeing these words in this passage, and it's going to be a challenge. It's going to make us wonder, well, just what does this mean then? That we are a holy priesthood and that we are to offer these sort of spiritual sacrifices. Through sin, man was banned from the Garden of Eden, cursed with toil, pain, and death, and relationships are absolutely wrecked. relationships that we have with one another, but most importantly, our relationship with God. Sin has brought death. Sin has brought destruction. Sin has brought the pain that you and I know very well. The scriptures tell the story of God's plan to reconcile a people back to himself, overcoming sin. That's quite a story. Oftentimes we are thinking of salvation in our personal sense. We are thinking about evangelism as an otherly sense. And all too rarely do we think about this incredible plan of God to create everything, to put it in order, to have it sustained throughout all of history, is for the purpose of showing the glory of his Son's atoning work to save a people for himself, to conquer his enemies, and to overcome sin and death. And boy, when you study from the beginning pages to the ending pages, you see that story. And we ought to see it more. I don't think any of us would sit back and say, I can tell you every place in the scriptures that story is unfolded for us. That's part of the joy of Bible study, is seeing that story resonate again, that story told in ways that we haven't thought of, we haven't thought through, or we have before, but we needed to be reminded of it yet again. In this story, there was a period of time. And there are a variety of ways and a variety of times in which God has prescribed sacrifices to be done. Sacrifices to be done because of sin. In many cases, and I'm not going to go through all of these here. This would be an excursus to the excursus, which gets us a long way from it. You all know well, or you can study yourself, or we can have studies about it some other time. You know some of those sacrifices. You know how some of those sacrifices required for the sins of one person the sacrifice of something else. Bringing death to perhaps an animal, and the blood of an animal being spilled, so that God's wrath passes over the one who actually committed the sin. And as you've studied some of those, and as you're familiar with those, you know how those worked in the best case for a time. Apart from the work of Christ, which we're obviously going to get to, and this is where all of this is leading. But there are other sacrifices in the scriptures that weren't blood sacrifices. They may have been more personal sacrifices of possessions such as agriculture, grain. There were the offerings and the sacrifices of the first fruits, in the ways in which mankind had to take something that was seemingly rightfully ours, we know ultimately not, but something that was within our grasp, within our possession, and sacrifice. Give it up to God. Again, to get into a study of the sacrificial system, to give all the sorts of statistics that can sometimes be absolutely mind-blowing is not my purpose today, only to remind us again that all of these were done because of sin and because of the brokenness of our relationship with God. Also, God ordained a priesthood in the midst of all of this. A priesthood to be a sort of mediator between man and God through, quite often, these sacrifices. Whew. That's a lot. And that's a whole lot that I'm leaving out of this discussion that we could keep going into, that when we approach our text, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What? To offer spiritual sacrifices. Us? That are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And see why Ken might have been prodding me a little bit earlier this week saying, this is going to be a doozy next week. So we know that God has called us to righteousness and holiness. And you and I both know how sin has brought deadness to us, we could say. Enmity between us and God that is only overcome through Christ, which this entire story is telling that story of. You and I know of our sin. We know of our brokenness before God. You and I know of the sacrifice of Christ that we'll worship God for this morning as we talk about it a little bit more. We know of that. We know of the passages of Scripture that look at mankind and say, you are unrighteous, you are unholy, you have perverted the things that God has given for the purpose of sin, for the purpose of selfishness, for the purpose of pride, for the purpose of lust, for the purpose of anger and hatred towards others. And we've seen the need of sacrifice. But I'm going to read a set of scriptures here. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Micah, back in the Old Testament. Going to be right in the middle, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah. If you hit Nahum, you've gone too far. I put my ribbon in this page, so I got here quick today. Listen to this passage. I'm going to read another one from Isaiah here in a moment. But Micah chapter 6. Put my ribbon in Micah 1, so it still wasn't quite right. Even when I try to do it, fail. Two pages off. All right, I'm here now. Micah 6, beginning in verse 6. Listen to this. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? That's a great question, isn't it? Thinking about how we approach God, what sin has done? Great question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let me ask you this question again. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? We know we've sinned. So we can't come with righteousness before our Lord. So like this passage, we say, okay, well, let's go to sacrifice. And let's take what's most precious. Let's start with one. Is that enough? Let's go to 10,000. Is that enough? Let's go with my own firstborn. And yet here in this passage, God shows none of those will overcome your sin. There are passages like these that even in the middle of the Old Testament and this story of God giving a law and a covenant with Moses and the nation of Israel, prescribing what to do through these sacrifices, to overcome sin. And yet, there are passages in which God says, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. Don't think just by doing those you can come before me. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. We had a great study, brief, but great, looking through the book of Isaiah through our study on Wednesday nights. And this is that challenging book in which Isaiah has this vision. He's like, all right, Lord, here I am, send me. What am I supposed to do? And God reveals to him, go and say this to my people. Keep hearing, but don't understand. Keep seeing, do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes heavy, blind their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Fascinating. I never see that passage on little signs in people's yards about... I'll try to strike that from the recording later. That was in chapter 6. I asked you to turn to chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to this. This is in light of the prophecy given to Isaiah about this very thing, about showing people they are hopeless in their sin. And yet there is hope in God. Verse 11. What to me is this multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Listen to these words. Verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, this grace is found. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. And then, we really studied this a lot on Wednesday nights. This is, okay. Bleakness. You've sinned against God. He will not have you. He gives you sacrifices to perform so that you may draw near to him. And now God is saying, I'm done with the sacrifices. Don't think by doing those sacrifices, you're okay. But your sins are going to be cleansed. Okay, are we cheering yet? Are we scared? Really, this is the heart of the prophets. Just don't quite know how this is going to work out. It seems great and hopeful. God seems wonderful and merciful. And yet, if, verse 19 says, you are willing and obedient. Wasn't that the problem in the first place? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10. This could have been just an excursus here. And I tried to just select a couple verses here or there, and I couldn't stop. So I'm going to read a lot of Hebrews 10 this morning. I praise God for Bible Quiz Fellowship, because there's a lot of young people here that are just already shaking their heads like, I know why he's going here. He should have been here before this, but he's getting here now. We're okay. All right. Good. I will try to quote it word for word. Listen to what Hebrews 10 has for us. Beginning in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. Stop there for a moment and just say, please, please, please listen to those words. And in those words, find the answer to that struggle I was just expressing earlier, which is you're reading through the law and the prophets and going, do we say amen yet? Or is there going to be another one of those, if you are obedient and willing right after it, that brings down the wrath of God again? And what does all of this mean? It wasn't meant to be understood apart from this. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, when you think of law, or you think, I should have just asked the question, what do you think of? I talk about the law. Many times in our minds, we're going to race towards the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about obedience. We're going to be thinking along those lines. And theologically, people have pulled apart the law and said, part of it's talking about just judicial things, and a lot of it's just talking ceremonial and sacrificial things, and then there's the moral part of it. And Hebrews does not do that for us. It's the Mosaic law spoken of here, and all of that's involved. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Another great question. After these sacrifices were made, the people didn't walk off thinking, never going to be back here again. Got this year after year in their conscience. Oh. And there was a reason for it. But it wasn't because through it they could be made perfect, as Hebrews just said. Verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Please think about those words. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. That's our problem, remember? Sin, sacrifices. And then God reveals, I don't want your sacrifices. Now, if we are left apart from Christ, If we are left apart from the gospel, we are left in a spiral that is never ending. Sin is never dealt with fully. This is critical. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but, oh wow, what an important thing is coming up in this passage. And then it's a little bit staggering. We would think, okay, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but walking an aisle makes it all better. That would fit well in popular theology much more, wouldn't it? Right? Sacrifices, you know, but the sinner's prayer, that's what you really wanted. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared to me. Who said these words according to this passage? Christ, Jesus. Now, this is an Old Testament prophecy. This is recorded in the prophets, but Jesus applied it to himself rightly. But a body you have prepared for me, that is theologically mind-blowing. And later we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper when he gave the ordinance, pointing out this idea of sacrifice in the Passover ultimately was referring to his body being the sacrifice. Jesus is the answer to this. But a body you have prepared for me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This unending cycle of sin in our lives, he is broken because he has become the sacrifice for us through his body, and he is the righteous, holy, obedient one of God that will never be broken. It's perfect in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Then he said, behold, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is divine perfection. This is everything the law and the prophets spoke of that, man, it can still even be confusing, and it's just solved in the answer of Christ. Our sin is still a problem, but his sacrifice has settled that. But remember, God said, I am not satisfied. I do not desire mere sacrifice, but obedience. And Christ was also not only the sacrifice, but the obedient one of God. Perfect. Perfect Savior. This is why you need Christ yourself. Because there is no other answer for your sin. There is no way you will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I tried my best. I was pretty good. I was better than... No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. you need the righteousness and the sacrificial atoning work of Christ Jesus. And unlike the law, which, as it said, could never make anything perfect, and believe me, was written for a purpose and revealed the way that is revealed in the scriptures to show us how exhausting that would have been. Constantly sacrificing, constantly giving, and realizing you don't have enough. And even if you gave everything, even if you gave up your own firstborn, you do not have enough. Jesus is sufficient. God Himself has said it. And you ask yourself, what must I do? Because I can't do anything. Is your heart repentant right now? And what I mean by that is, do you see your need of Christ because you know God's judgment will come upon you because you deserve God's judgment? Do you feel that remorse in your heart? Are you at the point that God has brought you, broken you through His Word and the Gospel of Christ, met you face to face to show you you are to be sorry for your sin? You are to leave it behind, not cling to it, but simply look to Jesus Christ by believing that He is the once for all atoning sacrifice for you, that His work upon the cross, when He was murdered, the righteous one of God, that He gave up His life as a sacrifice to atone for your sins. Do you believe it? Because you can't do anything to earn it. You can't make up for it. This is not a time to make a deal with God. Lord, I'll do better, okay? No. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, who will save you from your sins? Because there's no other hope. There's no other way. Repent. And believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why God gave His Son as the perfect sacrifice, powerful enough to atone for the sins of all of the elect. You're there in Hebrews 10. We read in verse 9, then He added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And notice what is said next. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. We've been talking about the law, the Mosaic covenant. And Hebrews talks about this new covenant. And here, it doesn't even use the word covenant. It just says the first and now the second to be established. The law and all of its requirements and all of its sacrificial system, all of its judgment, all of its ceremonies, all of it. Jesus has come to do away with that because it could never make anyone perfect. But do you know what Jesus Christ can do for you? Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Every evil thought of your heart, every sinful deed, atoned for, washed away. And all you have left is all you'll ever need, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's yours. Because He has established the new covenant through His blood. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You remember earlier in Hebrews 10, I talked about sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. This verse answers why that was so significant. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And then Hebrews does something so powerful. Because the author of Hebrews here is saying, now that you've seen that, that the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all has satisfied all of us, then he casts a view back on what's still happening in his day. The sacrifices are still being offered. How confusing is this? And every priest, this is the Old Testament priesthood, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I think this is a little bit of divine smack talk going on here. They're out here still continually, repeatedly, doing something that will never work. Standing. It's got to be tiring. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, which is also his enthronement and his installment as king, but also that he's done with the sacrifice. He's done. No more suffering. No more anguish. It is finished. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws onto their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Just ask you this question. So now that Jesus has become this great high priest who has once for all offered the sacrifice needed for sin, and since there is no need for the offering for sin any longer, why do we need to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices? Let me just close with this quote from Hebrews 13 before we partake of the Lord's Supper. The author of Hebrews closes out his argument in this way. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Listen to verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. And let you know that it's saying depart from the old covenant. Okay? Not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Let us go to him outside the sacrificial system of Moses. Which sins we've already established can never take away, or which sacrifices can never take away sins. Verse 15. No, wait, I went too far. 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. This is starting to sound a whole lot like Peter, isn't it? Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city. It's really starting to sound like Peter. But we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, which is why I'm so glad it said, here's what I'm talking about. Okay? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Does that have anything to do with Peter? Does that have anything to do with the sacrifices? Oh, it says it. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Don't let your reformed mindset be stuck in the mire of just a sinner. Nothing I could ever do to please God. That kind of misses the point of why God has done all of this to us. You could not yourself. But through Christ Jesus, please hear me. This is why, going back to Ken's statement to me earlier this week, this is probably the most important thing we could hear. Like, I agree with him. We, this day, and for the rest of our lives, are to do these things that please God. Next week we'll look at how and what that means. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us to speak the things of God, to hear the things of God, to think the things of God, to treasure our relationship to you through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, as we partake in the table here in a moment, let us treasure that relationship. Let us remember and through faith be united with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may our fellowship and our communion be real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Tim comes forward to help me with the table, I think we've got all home folks here today. We want to invite you to participate with us. If your faith rests in Jesus Christ, the Lord. If you have repented of your sin. If you have forsaken what is unrighteous, what is unholy. If you have forsaken your own efforts to be good enough and come to the point of resting in faith upon the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, if your faith rests there, we invite you to the table. We'll pass out the elements in a moment. If there are some here, and maybe because you're just not sure, and I know with some of our children here, believe me, we don't have just that magical light that lights up to tell us. So if you right now are even wondering, I want this faith, I believe this, and I want to talk with somebody about it, we want to do that too with you. If you think just because you haven't had that time and you haven't been baptized in the name of Christ and that this means you're excluded from participating right now. Yes, we would ask that you not partake of the bread and the cup, but this is still a meaningful time for you to be in prayer as we should be in prayer. Lord, do I know you? And do you know me as your own? Help my unbelief. And even praying now, Lord, use this as a time to to bring it very clearly to mind, if this should be the time when I profess Christ. Children, I encourage you to talk to your parents about that, if this is that time. And then talk to others in the church about it. Please don't think that by not partaking, you're not participating in the holiness of this moment. Look to Jesus Christ. If you've partaken before, if you've been baptized, if you've professed faith, I implore you to do the same thing. Look to Christ now. We'll pass out the elements. We'll wait till we're all served. We'll pray together, and then we'll partake.